if you have your Bible there, open to the book of Romans, chapter 8. And the title of this morning's message is, You Are Free. And just a quick thought up front. If you're here and maybe you've been discouraged, maybe you've even been to the point where you feel defeated at times, this morning, I want this to be an encouragement for you from God's Word. And last week, we looked at why we sometimes get discouraged, why we get to that place. And this morning, I want to talk about the encouragement that comes from God's Word. And story I read this week, it was in 1949, there was a man named John Currier who was found guilty of murder, and he was sentenced to life in prison for that crime. And 12 years into his sentence, he was transferred to a prison farm where they actually worked, they had hard labor and that kind of thing, and he thought that was going to be for the rest of his life. But in 1968, he was pardoned, and his sentence was terminated. The details of that were all in the story, but a letter went out with this good news to him, to let him know what had taken place, but he never received the letter. And the prison where he was at never received the letter. And nobody knew what had happened, and so people kind of just went on with the way that things were. And so he continued to work hard labor on this farm without any hope of a future from that point. Until 10 years later, still in prison, still working hard, a state patrol officer came across the paperwork, and he couldn't believe what he'd found and what had happened, and so he rushed out to the labor farm to give this guy his letter of freedom, to give him his good news. And he'd been free for 10 years, but nobody had told him that. 10 years and nobody had told him. And can you imagine, after all of those years, getting that letter finally? I want to give you your letter this morning, because there is a letter, and there is a letter of freedom. That really is a picture of a lot of people and a lot of Christians who are out there laboring away without hope, and because nobody has told them that they are free, that Jesus has set them free, and that they don't have to live that way anymore, that we don't have to live laboring and in bondage and all of those kinds of things anymore. And that is the message of Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 is kind of the Christian free letter of freedom. And we're close to Independence Day here, right? This is the Christian's declaration of independence. It's really a declaration of dependence on him. But we're going to look at that you have been set free. And I want to deliver that letter to you today. If you step back just one chapter from 8 to chapter 7 in the book of Romans, it looks at this common struggle in every believer's life. Paul shares the problem. He shares that there is sin and that we need a Savior, and he lays out the picture. And he says, you know what? Paul says, I've got this new nature that God has given me, and I'm a new person in Christ, and I've been justified, and I've been made right. And all of that is true. But Paul goes on to speak there in 7, and he says, he says, I want to do what's right, and I really hunger for the things of God, but I still deal with this old nature that struggles. And he says, I do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I do want to do. And Paul comes to this point of really, if you read through 7, this point that feels like frustration or discouragement. And you can read that in chapter 7. But here's the thing. Paul doesn't stay there long. He doesn't stay there in that heart of discouragement. And at the end of chapter 7, and actually all of chapter 8, there are no chapter breaks, by the way, in the Bible. We put those there, but the thought process keeps going there from 7 to 8. And so chapter 7, verse 24, is really the beginning of the solution that Paul gives to this struggle that he's going through. And it goes right on through chapter 8. And Paul opens this door to the solution, and he says, hey, here's the common struggle. Here's what we all face. Here's what we all go through. But there's also a solution, and there's only one solution. And Romans 7, verse 24 and 25 is where it begins. He says, oh, what a miserable person that I am. How's that for encouragement? That's Paul. What a miserable person that I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death, this struggle that we all deal with in this fleshly body? Verse 25, but thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Paul says, who's going to set me free from this life that's dominated by there's sin and there's struggle and there's discouragement and there's sometimes defeat? He says, hey, it's Jesus, guys. Jesus came to set us free from that. And that's the message that Paul has here. And as you begin chapter 8, Paul moves from defeat and discouragement really to a victory and a freedom in Christ. And he wants us to move there also, from living just with a discouragement or defeat to a freedom in Christ. And he says, He says, you know what? This struggle is real. It's something that we all deal with, but you don't have to live in the bondage of that. There's a better way, and it's night and day between Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8. And so what makes the difference? What makes the difference between the discouragement that we find ourselves in chapter 7, or maybe some of us find ourselves in life, and the freedom that's in chapter 8? What makes the difference? I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to answer it. The difference is, it really is the power of the Holy Spirit living in my life. The understanding that now God lives in me for a couple of purposes, but the main reason is so that I can be a new creature, that I can live for Christ, that I can fulfill the mission and the purpose that He's given me, that He's given us as Christians. And it becomes no longer about me and about my willpower. I think I can. I'm going to try real hard. That's what chapter 7 is about. And it becomes about His will and His power living in my heart. I set my will aside to pick up His, and He gives us the strength to do that. And the key word in chapter 7 is, I. 47 times in chapter 7, Paul refers to I or me or myself. He says, I'm struggling with this, and I can't do this, and I'm over and over. And that's our problem. It's that old self. I'm trying. I'm going to try to make this happen. I got to do better. I got to be better. And do you know how many times the Holy Spirit is mentioned in chapter 7? Zero times. Zero times. The secret of living the Christian life is not is living it not on our own, but letting the Holy Spirit live through us. It's not willpower, it's His power. Lord, You can change me from the inside out. You can do what I can't do. And He is the only one that can do that. And as you move into chapter 8, the key word becomes the Holy Spirit. 19 times in Romans chapter 8, Paul refers to the Spirit-filled life, God living in me, God giving me the strength and the power to become what He wants me to be, and to live out His will and His purpose for my life. And so that's the message of chapter 8, that you are free, that you don't have to live this way anymore. And here's the, will I or do I? Yeah, I still get defeated at times. I get discouraged at times. But you know what? I don't have to, or I don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay there. And He says He's given us the Spirit of God so that we can live differently and we can live for Him. And so this morning, I want to look kind of at an overview of Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at the whole chapter, kind of touch on the high points. And what it really describes is living by the Spirit, living a Spirit-filled life, and what's available. That's what's available to His kids, to His churches, to live differently. And half of the battle is knowing and believing what the Bible says here, what Paul is saying here. A lot of us have a hard time. We hear this, we have a hard time believing this is true, but this is yours if you are in Christ. This is how God, and we're going to talk about that term in Christ. Paul uses it a lot. But he begins in chapter 8 with this. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are, what? In Christ Jesus. And I encourage you to underline that. In Christ is so important. It's Paul's favorite term to describe Christians, to describe the body of Christ. And he uses the term 164 times in the letters that he writes in the New Testament. He doesn't use Christian or believers or follower. All those are great, and they describe us also. But Paul's favorite term was in Christ. And he says, here is what's yours when you are in Christ. And so this is written to the church. This is written to those that love Him and follow Him, not Paul, but Jesus. And he starts in Romans chapter 8 with in Christ. He ends Romans chapter 8 with, and nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. And so he begins and he ends with in Christ. And in between, he starts with no condemnation. At the end, he says there's no separation. And in between, he says there's no defeat for those that live in Christ. Do I occasionally get defeated? Do I walk through it? Yes, but not to live a life that way. And this really is, this is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. And I got to be honest with you, I haven't had, you know, we went through a pretty long series in the book of Revelation, which was awesome, and I think we grew together as the body of Christ, but it was difficult, and it had a lot of, you've heard me use this term before, there's get to preach and there's got to preach. And when we go through the Word of God, there's some of them, it's like, yes, I get to preach this. And there's others like, oh, this is going to be tough, but I got to preach it. It's God's Word. And we haven't had a get to preach in a long time. So I just threw this in this morning. This is a get a preach. This is Romans chapter 8, and this is good, and I needed one, so you're getting it too, and I hope you're encouraged by it this morning. And if you're here this morning and you're struggling with something that maybe something in your past, or if you're worried or anxious about something in the future, or maybe you're just carrying something that just seems overwhelmed. Or, you know what, a lot of discouragement can come as Christians and believers who love God and love His Word. We look around at our culture and we see the things that are going on, and it can just break our heart. And it can move to a point of discouragement. But if that's you, God has something to say today, and He has something wonderful. When you put your faith in Him, when you trust in Him, when you are in Christ, He says, hey, number one, there's no condemnation for the past, that God does not condemn you. There is no separation, that He'll never leave you and He'll never forsake you. And what you're facing right now, whatever it is you're walking through today or that we walk through together as a church in the present, here's the promise: God will work it all out for good. He didn't say it's all good. We'll look at that in a minute. But He says He'll work that all out for good and not defeat in your life. And so Paul talks about four freedoms here that we have in Christ, that everybody who puts their faith in Him, everybody who will trust in Him and come to Him and walk with Him, they can walk in this freedom. And it's freedom from condemnation, freedom from defeat, freedom from discouragement, and freedom from separation. We'll look at each one of those quickly. So let's read it together, starting in verse 1, Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We'll stop there for now. So the first thing that Paul says here is, he says, you're free from condemnation. You don't have to live condemned. You don't have to live with a heart that condemns you. And simplified, God's not angry with you anymore. That's what I've seen a bumper sticker several times. It says, Jesus is coming back, and boy, I'm going to clean this up, and boy, is He ticked. It actually says something else. But you know, a lot of people have that picture of Jesus, that He's mad at me, that He's angry at me, that God, you know, I pictured growing up in church in different places, I actually pictured God up there, this big mean guy with His thumb on the smite button. And I've said that before, just waiting, He's going to smite me because I messed up. And that's not the picture of God that the Scripture points for us at all. And Paul just spent an entire chapter in chapter 7 describing the struggle between my old nature and the new nature, who I am in Christ. And it is a struggle. But then he says, because of Jesus, because you are in Christ. And guys, this is so important. Because you are in Christ, if you've put your faith in Him and trusted what He has done for you on the cross, then that struggle, that struggle that we have with sin, that struggle that we have with the old nature, is without condemnation. And some of you need to hear this. This is difficult because it takes grace, and sometimes it feels like it takes it too far. But if I am in Christ and I know that I need a Savior and He's my Savior and I love Him and I'm following Him and I want to be His and I want to obey Him, then those times when I do struggle, that is without condemnation. He does not condemn me. Even though I still struggle at times, there is now no condemnation to those who are what? In Christ Jesus. And you remember Romans 8:1 deals with the previous chapter. There's no divisions here. And so Paul is talking about the Christian who is struggling. I keep doing what's right. I want to do what's right. I keep struggling with this old nature. And a Christian who is struggling is not under condemnation at all. And now, hear this. If you're a Christian and you don't struggle, you might want to check your heart. As those who love God and understand what He did for us and that He gave His life for us, and we understand all of that, when you deal with sin, it should break your heart. And it's the difference between a heart of rebellion that says, oh, well, I'll do whatever I want, and a heart of repentance that says, Lord, I need You again today. I need your arms. I need Your love. I need You here again today. And so, two questions. What does no condemnation mean, and why am I not condemned? How was I set free? What does condemnation mean? First, it means that God doesn't reject you when you fail. You're not kicked off the team. You're not kicked out of the family because you're struggling. He still loves you and He still accepts you even when you fail. And Paul goes on to talk about in a minute how when we put our faith in Jesus and trust Him as our Savior, that the Holy Spirit is placed in our heart and He adopts us, that He makes us sons and daughters of the King. We looked at this as we went through Revelation, that we are His and He calls us His kids. And Paul is saying here, God will never cut you out of the family, that He'll always treat you as a child and not as an enemy. when you've put your faith in Christ. And this is important here, that he won't treat you as an enemy anymore. I hear this a lot lately. We were talking about this week with a couple people. But people saying, well, we're all the children of God. And you know what? That sounds wonderful, but that's not actually true. The scripture points out that we have all rebelled, that we've all sinned, that we've all walked away from him, and that outside of Christ, I was an enemy of God before I came to him and accepted what he had done and the forgiveness that that he's given me. And so we, outside of Christ, we are all created by God, but to become a child of God is when we put our faith in him and we love him and we follow him. And that's what Paul is talking about here. And he says, but when you do that, and that's what God wants. He wants you to become part of his family. He wants you to put your faith and trust in him. And so God does not reject you when you are in Christ at that point. So secondly, no condemnation means that God is not angry with you when you fail. Psalm chapter 103, verse 13 says this, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how you are formed. He remembers that you are but dust. He has compassion when you fail, not anger, because he knows, what's it say? He knows exactly what I'm made of. He knows what I'm dealing with. He knows my weaknesses. That's what this is talking about. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, this is speaking of Jesus, and it says this. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. Think about that for a minute, that he was tempted in every way just like we are, yet without sin. He didn't give in to it. He did not sin. And so the one who knows you the best, who knows all of your weaknesses, who knows what you struggle with, who knows what it is to walk in the flesh, loves you the most. The same one that knows you the best loves you the most, and he knows your human weaknesses, and he knows your struggles against sin. He overcame it. He's the only one that ever did. He walked and he lived a sinless life to replace my life that was not sinless. And he died for my sin in my place. That's the message of the gospel. But he has compassion like a father on his children for those that have put their faith in him and trust in him, that he doesn't, he's not angry with us. Our granddaughter is a young, we got three grandkids now, and our granddaughter's the youngest. Her name's Carly. And she is just starting to, I wouldn't even call it crawling, but she can get up. I'm not going to do it. It would look really stupid. But she can get up on her hands and on her feet, and then she kind of scoots, and sometimes she scoots along her face, but she's getting really close, and pretty soon she's going to be up, and she's going to be walking, right? All little kids go through this. We went through this with the other kids, when my son Brandon, a lot of you know Brandon, he's actually over in Belgium right now, but when he began walking, he had a great, great struggle with walking. I don't know what, he was in the emergency room 5 times before kindergarten for head injuries because he had fallen. They started questioning us. What are you doing to this kid? You know, it's like nothing. And he just had a hard time staying on his feet. And Caden, our oldest grandson, is the same way for some reason. I don't know if it's genetic or what's going on. But when that happens, when they try to walk and they fall and they stumble, you know, my response as a father or as a grandfather is, you know, how pathetic. What a failure you are. You can't even walk. And then I would spank them hard. And that's, no. Do you do that as a father? Not at all. We pick them up and we dust them off. We fix the owie. That's what they call it. And we encourage them and we show them how to do it right. We help them learn to walk because what? Because we love them. Because we want to be a loving father or a loving parent. And that's what God does. He is not angry when you're struggling. You might condemn yourself. You might be angry with yourself. But please hear this. God doesn't condemn you, and he isn't angry. And then thirdly, no condemnation means that God does not punish you. The word that Paul uses here for condemnation is another judicial term. Paul uses judicial terms all through the letter of Romans. He uses justification, talking about what Christ did for us. He uses guilt and innocence. It's kind of a courtroom setting as you go through Romans. And the word that Paul uses here for condemnation literally means to render a verdict of being guilty and set a punishment. It contains both of those. And so basically you are condemned and you are punished. And it's the exact opposite of the word for justification. What Jesus did for us on the cross. Everyone who has put their faith in him and what he did on the cross, that's justification. He took all of my sin and all of my failure and he put that on him on the cross, and then he gave me his righteousness. So how does God see me? God sees me as righteous in his Son, in Christ. That's the picture of justification. And the word that Paul uses here for no condemnation is exactly the opposite of that. Condemnation is the opposite of justification. And so Paul's point and promise here is that everyone who is in Christ, Everyone who has trusted what he did at the cross will never be condemned or punished for our sins because, and here's the gospel, Jesus took the condemnation for me. Jesus took the punishment for me and for you. He died in our place for our sin so that we would never face that, which leads right to the second thing that Paul addresses here, and that is, why am I not condemned? Verses 3 and 4, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. He conquered it. He conquered sin, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so we are not condemned because God already made a provision for our failure. And I got a question. What's the condition for no condemnation? There isn't any. It's not you be perfect and you buck up a little bit and then you won't be condemned, or you keep all of these rules that God has put out there and you do all of these things and then you won't be condemned. The truth is, you can't do that. He did that for us. That's the message of the gospel. And the reason we're not condemned, if you are in Christ, if you have trusted in him, is because Jesus took all of the condemnation 2,000 years ago on the cross. When he died, he took all of the punishment and all of the pain and all of the condemnation that we deserved because we rebelled against God, because we were enemies of God. But he made us what? Sons and daughters through what happened with Jesus Christ. And so here's the thing. We read that he will never reject us, that we'll never, the wrath of God is not for the children of God, and that punishment and condemnation is not for the children of God. But here's the thing, and this all goes together. God did reject Jesus on the cross. He turned his back on him. He did pour out his wrath on Jesus on the cross. He did condemn and punish him. Our sins were paid for by our Savior, who had no sin and deserved none of it. And he stepped in and he did this for us. And that case has been closed once and for all, that he was condemned so that we could go free, and that'll never be brought up again when we are in Christ, when we have trusted in him and put our faith in him. And that's why God will never condemn it. If he were to condemn us or to punish us, that would be saying that what Christ did at the cross was not good enough. And the truth is, it was plenty good enough. It took care of all of our sins. It took care of all of our failures. It took care of everything that we needed is found in Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 17 is kind of the stepchild of John 3:16. John 3:16, most people, for God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son. John 3:17 says this, for God did not send his Son into the world to... God did not send his Son into the world to, I know it's hot in here and we're getting tired, stick with me, to condemn the world, but to save it. Whoever believes in him, there's another one to underline in your Bible, that those who are in Christ, who believe in him, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. And there's two great pictures here. We don't understand the greatness of God's grace and the fact that he doesn't condemn us until we understand the fact of what he says here, that those who don't believe, who don't trust in him, were condemned already. I was already headed away from him. I was running as hard as I could away from God. And the other, even if I didn't think I was, without Christ, I was an enemy of God, is what it says. And the gospel is that God stepped into human history. Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, and he came on a rescue mission for those who had been condemned. And he came to set us free so that that condemnation would never fall on us, but it fell on him. And there is, you know what, I misspoke earlier. I said there's no condition. There is one condition for not being condemned. I believe. I believe in Jesus Christ, that he is who he said he was, that he did what he said he would do. That's it, that we believe in him and we belong to Christ. That's the only requirement, is to simply believe. And you know, one day we will all stand before the Lord. And as believers, and I've heard believers that struggle with this. This is hard for some believers, but it's true. When I stand before him, I will never have to answer for any of the sins that I've committed. Thank you, Jesus. That condemnation, you know, when you stand before the Lord, God isn't going to say, well, here's your list, buddy. You know, here's your sign. Have you seen that? The stupid, here's your list, buddy. Here's what you did here, and here's what you did there. He says there is a judgment, and he's going to talk about, for believers, the things that we have done to serve him and to love him that were righteous and good. But there is no condemnation. That conversation is never going to take place if you are in Christ, if you have trusted in what God did for you, what Jesus did on the cross. And the term that Paul uses here, actually the Holy Spirit, this is the book that God wrote, and we believe that with all our heart. And so this is God's word, and the word that he uses here for now no condemnation is in the present perfect tense. And I'm not a Greek scholar, I read these things, but that means that there is not now and there never will be any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That it was taken care of once and for all at the cross, and because he already took care of that, we will never face that again. That's what grace is all about. We don't deserve grace, but it's a gift, and he's given it to us. But, and here's the thing, Paul deals with this in chapter 6. We can preach this, and if we don't preach the whole counsel of God, it can come across wrong. This is not a license to sin. That's kind of the first thing sometimes, well, I'll just keep on sinning then. I'll live like hell and it'll make God look good because of all of this grace. And Paul answers that in chapter 6 and he says, absolutely not. He says, that is not the right heart. Understanding that he has set me free from condemnation, that he has set me free from sin and punishment and all of those kinds of things, which I actually deserved, should be a motivation to love and to follow Jesus with all my heart. That he is my king, that he is my Lord, that he is my master because of what he's done for me. He didn't set me free to sin. Please hear this. He didn't set me free to sin. He set me free from sin. That I don't have to live that way anymore. And please don't hear it. Do I still fail? Yeah. Do you still fail? I'm going to tell on you. Yeah, you do. But you know what? He set us free so that we can live rightly, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit living in my life, I can begin to become the person that he wants me to be, and ultimately the person that he knows that I'm going to be when I'm face to face with him. And so to balance that out with all of God's word, and we put everything together, which I think we do pretty well, but while there is no condemnation for our sins, there is conviction, and there is there are consequences, and there is conviction, which is good. Conviction, when I fail, when I'm struggling, conviction means I'm struggling. It points me back to him. It just reminds me again that I need a Savior, that I need him, and it points me back to the cross and the place where I find forgiveness and acceptance in him. And honestly, if you're not struggling with your sin, I mentioned this just a minute ago, but you know, you think, well, I'm just a sinner. Well, we all fail. Hey, don't judge me. Don't, you know what? I don't judge you. God's word gives us the truth, and we walk by that. But conviction drives me back to the cross, and it drives me back to him. And then there are consequences for our sin also. When we sin, when sin takes place anywhere, it hurts us, and it hurts other people. That's why God hates sin. That's why he wants us to live trusting in his strength and his power and his forgiveness. But sin hurts people. And all through Scripture, we see when God's people fail, and God's people did fail. You see from Moses and David and all through history. And while there is no condemnation to them, there was consequences. Moses, because of his anger, never entered the Promised Land. He did eventually because he went to be with the Lord. But there was a consequence for that. David committed adultery and lived outside of God's will at that point. It affected his family for the rest of his life. There are consequences that happen. Peter, because of his denials of Christ, there were consequences to that. And so while they didn't face condemnation, God never rejected them. God still loved them. They did face the consequences. And you know, I've seen this a lot, actually in my own life, coming from a background where drugs and alcohol, and a lot of problems and the legal problems go along with that. And you know, there was a point where God grabbed a hold of my life and began to turn things around. And I was a different person. I was a new person in Christ because of what happened. But you know what? I still had court dates, and I still had to face a judge, and I didn't think it was fair, because don't they know that I'm a new person now, right? No, there were consequences that I had to walk through for years, but I never walked through them alone from that point on, because he was there, because he walks with us through those things. So there is conviction in my heart. There are consequences. We're not free from consequences, but we're free from condemnation. Does that make sense? There's a difference there. And God will never reject you. God is not angry with you. God does not punish you. And even when you face the consequences, he'll walk with you through that if you're in Christ, if you're trusting in him. And so when we do the things that are pleasing to God, it's because of the power of the Holy Spirit living in our life. He's the one that does that for us. And when we do the things that are displeasing to God, then there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ. Some of you are struggling with that, even as I'm saying it. I know that. You are not condemned. You are not condemned if you are in Christ. We are free from condemnation. And then the second thing that Paul says here, we'll go fast. Not only free from condemnation, but you're free from defeat. And what that's talking about is living a life that is defeated. Simplified sin and circumstances can no longer control my life if I am in Christ. Jump down to verse 11. He says, "And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you." He lives in you. "Therefore, brothers, family, the church, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are what? Sons of God." That's daughters too, by the way. They're the kids of God, that we belong to Him. And so Paul says the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, he says that now, that Spirit now lives in you. It's the Spirit of God, and He lives in you, and He gives you new life, and He gives you a new nature. And in Him, we have all of the resources that we need to do what He's called us to do, to fulfill the mission that He's called us to, to fulfill the purpose that He has in our life, to live in victory and not defeat. And because of that, verse 12, he says that we have no obligation to this old nature, no obligation to fill the desires of the flesh anymore. And people will say, "Well, you know, I couldn't help myself, or I didn't have a choice, or, you know, it's just the way I am." And before Christ, before you were in Christ, here's what Paul's saying. Before God put His Spirit in you and you became His and you became a child of God, that was true. But Paul says now, if you're a Christian, that is no longer true. You know, you now have a power in you that helps you to overcome sin and to live for Him and to live serving Him, that you are free from being defeated and you don't have to live that way anymore. And what Paul's saying is really not at all that difficult to understand. As believers, we now have the Spirit of God. God lives in me. Let that sink in for a while too. God, the Spirit of God lives in me. And He gives us the power to live for Him and not for that old nature. And you know, there's even a debate about this in the church, but there's a great picture here I think Paul lays out about the old nature and the new nature. And sometimes we get this picture that we have a split personality, that part of me is bad and part of me is good. And I believe what the Scripture teaches and what Paul is teaching here is that there is an old nature, but when I become new in Christ and I put my faith in Him, that old nature, Paul says, that's no longer me. It's dead. It's still there, and I got to carry it around this side of heaven. But that is no longer me. That part of you that hungers for the things of God, that thirsts for the things of God, that wants to do right, he says, that's you now. That's who you are in Christ. That old nature is going to hang around, but don't think of it as, oh, there's the bad me and the good me. There's the dead me, and there's the new me that's alive in Christ. And I got to carry, Paul even uses, I think it's in Romans or it might be in another place, the picture of carrying a dead corpse around this side of heaven. He said, it's stuck with me everywhere I go, but I'm a new creature in Christ. And so that's the picture that Paul lays out here, that there is a new me in Christ. And even though the law of sin is still at work in our lives, it's still there, we still deal with it, but we don't have to yield to that, and we can have victory instead of defeat over those things. And so Paul says, we have no obligation to that. We have an obligation now to Christ, to love Him and to follow Him. We're not under the power of sin anymore, but under the power of our Lord. And so why do we still get defeated? Why at times do believers still sometimes live defeated? And we actually looked at this last week. I encourage you to go back and listen to it. I won't go over the whole thing here. But a lot of times we get deceived. There is an enemy that will come to tear you down and to speak lies that, oh, well, you're useless, you're condemned, God doesn't love you, all of those kinds of things. And Ephesians chapter 6 tells us, finally, brothers, be strong in what? Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might and His strength. Put on the whole armor of God that you can stand against the schemes, against the deceptions of the devil. And so the picture is, if I think I can handle this situation on my own, if I think I can do this, I can get through this, then you know what? I'm going to end up outmanned and defeated. If I believe I can stand in my own power and my own strength, and that's why it says we need to stand in the power and the strength of the Lord and what He has done. Only the Lord can do the work. Only He can change my life. Only He can do from the inside what, and then work out what nothing else can do. I cannot be free from addictions. I can't be free from my thought life. I can't be free from all of those kinds of things without His Spirit and His power living in my life to change me and to give me that new nature. And be strong in the Lord. We touched on this last week also. That is not a one-time event. Whoop! I'm strong in the Lord now. Look at me. It is, you know what? I'm going to be strong in the Lord today. And if the Lord gets me up again tomorrow morning, I need to run to Him again. And I need to be strong in the Lord again tomorrow. I need to be trusting in Him and leaning on Him every day. And trusting in His resources. You know, I remember, it's been a few years ago now, but I was out to lunch with some friends. And I wanted to pick up the tab for lunch. I usually try to do that because everybody thinks pastors are mooches. So I get out there first so nobody can say, hey, pastor's a mooch. And that was funny, I thought. But anyway, we got done with lunch, and I used what I thought was my credit card to pay. And when the waitress came back with the receipt and for me to sign, she laid it down and she said, thank you, Kim. And my wife is Kim, by the way, if you don't know that. And I don't know if she actually thought my name was Kim or if she was being funny, but I had used Kim's credit card. And I don't even remember the details of why I had it. I remember at the time we talked about it, but it was great. It didn't cost me anything. And Kim didn't find out until she got the bill a little bit later. But you know what? That's what I love about the Lord. And I got to be careful with this picture, but I get a no-limit credit card with all of the resources of heaven. And please hear, it's not to spend on me. It's not for things and material and money. It's so that I have all of the resources of heaven to fulfill the purpose and the call that He has in my life. And you have all of the resources of heaven. Ephesians said He's given us all of the, we've inherited the resources of heaven to be able to live the way that He calls us to live, to be able to live as children of God, representing another kingdom other than this kingdom, to look like Dad, to look like our Father in heaven. I've been given all of the resources for that. And so I've got this credit card, and I know I don't take this wrong, but I get to lay it down, and I get to lay it down, and I get to lay it down, and I can sign and sign and sign. And Dad's provided everything I need to live for Him and to be effective for Him and for His kingdom. And that's what Paul goes on to say here in Romans, verse 32. He says, God will provide for all of my needs. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son. Think about this. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He now not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? He's taken care of everything. And there's unlimited resources, and so I don't have to live defeated. Sin and circumstances and things that go on in our culture and in this world, I don't have to live defeated for that anymore. I have resources from the King and resources from the kingdom. And so I'm free from condemnation, I'm free from defeat. And then Paul says I'm free from discouragement. And simplified there is even in our suffering, even in our circumstances, we have hope. And what he's saying is no matter what happens in your life, no matter what trials you face, no matter what you may be facing right now, you feel like there's no hope or you're in a hopeless situation. When you're in Christ, here's what Paul says in verses 18 through 26. In verse 18, he begins by saying this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And this is Paul laying out a heavenly perspective. It's a right perspective. It's seeing things from God's perspective. And Paul goes on reminding us that God has redeemed us and that He's given us a new nature and that we belong to Him and that we're part of the family, but that we still live in these bodies and flesh that are unredeemed. There is that old nature. There's a new body coming. And I've told you, mine is 6'6". I'm going to be taller than all of you in heaven. And I've put in that order. But while we're still here in this fallen world and sin is around us, we continue to suffer. We continue to struggle. We continue through difficult times. Paul just kind of points it out and lays out the truth here. When you become a Christian, God doesn't take away all the problems. You know, I was actually taught that in church growing up, and it made me struggle with faith for a while. But, you know, put on the rose-colored glasses and accept Jesus, and your teeth will be whiter, and your clothes will be cleaner, and you'll be perfect, and there'll be no problems, and all of these goofy kinds of things. We are free from condemnation. We're free from defeat. We're free from discouragement. But we're not free from problems. We're not free from the struggles that go on in this fallen world. We still live in this world, and we face those difficulties, and we're not exempt from those things. The scripture says it rains on the good and it rains on the evil. Comes on all. It hails, by the way, on the good and on the evil. We just found that out. But we do have something that we didn't have before we became Christians, before we were in Christ. We have Him. We have the Creator God who now lives with us. And we follow Him and we trust in Him. And we have a hope that gets us through anything that we're going to face. And Peter says it's a living hope. It's real. It's not just, oh, I hope. It is a living hope that's alive that says, I know. I know who He is and I know what He's done in me. It's a new perspective. And you may be here this morning and you're facing something difficult or maybe something overwhelming, something that you're thinking, I don't think I can get through this. But please hear this. Paul says, here's the hope. Whatever you're facing right now, it is temporary. This suffering won't last. God will get you through it. And whatever you're facing, it pales in comparison to the glory that God has for His kids, for those that love Him when we get to heaven. And that'll last forever. That's what Paul says. So you've got temporary versus forever. And Paul is really pointing us again towards this heavenly perspective to see things right. I'll go quick here, but I don't want to skip this scripture. He points out the same perspective in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 16, he says this, therefore we do not lose heart. What is that? We don't get discouraged. We don't get defeated. That's what losing heart is. Even though outwardly we're wasting away, but inwardly we're being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that it far outweighs them all. And so, church, fix your eyes not on what you see. Don't look at the circumstances. Don't look at what's going on. I mean, no, it's there, but don't fix your eyes on that. But fix your eyes on what is unseen, for what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And here's what Paul is saying. The circumstances that we're walking through in this life, even the struggles and the things that may seem overwhelming and the things that are going on in our culture, they are temporary. What God's doing, forever. What He's doing in your life and wants to do through your life, that's going to last forever. And so even in the midst of my struggles, God is working something out wonderful. That's the promise. And so don't get distracted by temporary things, but keep your eyes on eternal things. And you know, when we say that, one of the sayings that'll pop up is, well, don't become so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Have you ever heard people say that? You know what? I don't know a single person inside the church or outside the church that's too heavenly minded. Okay? We are too worldly minded to be any heavenly good. And we need to let God turn that upside down. That we serve and we serve a king and we live for another kingdom. Not for this one here on earth. And so Paul says they're momentary troubles. This is interesting. For our light and momentary troubles. That is the understatement of the decade coming from a guy who was, he was shipwrecked twice. He was beaten 5 times. He was left for dead twice. He was stoned. He was whipped. He was thrown in prison. In fact, he's writing these letters, most of them, while he's in prison. The guy's entire life is one big trial after another. And Paul calls them light and momentary, light and temporary troubles. And the truth is, Paul had the right perspective and Paul had the right heart. He faced discouraging situations. And as you read through scripture, you see that Paul even got discouraged, but he didn't stay there long. He didn't live his life in that place of discouragement, in that place of defeat. He recognized that God was in control and that even in the midst of our struggles, that God has a purpose and a plan, and He's working those things out in our life. And that's right where He leads us to in this passage. Romans 8:28, he begins in 18. Let me read that again and then 28. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And then Romans 8:28, he builds down to, and we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good to those who are in Christ. Those that walk with Him and trust Him, He walks with us, and He works all things out for good. And what this is saying is, God doesn't make any mistakes, and God is never caught off guard by the things that catch me off guard. I don't know what the future holds. I get caught off guard all the time. I got caught off guard this morning, but God never gets caught off guard. He knows what you're going to face today, and He knows what you're going to face tomorrow, and we trust Him with that. And also, this scripture gets twisted sometimes. Notice it doesn't say that all things are good. Not everything that comes into my life and your life are good. There's an enemy out there. There's the flesh. There's sin. Not everything that comes into our life is good. The promise is, I've got a God that stands above all of that. And no matter what I face and no matter what comes into my life, He's going to take that and He's going to work that out for good in my life. That's a promise. He has a plan and He has a purpose for even those difficult things that come into your life and into my life. And He uses those to work out His purposes in our life. And you know what? I know that He's in control. It says we need to know. I know that He's in control, and I know that He never makes mistakes, and that He's never caught off guard, and so I can live a life that is not discouraged. That's what He's talking about here. And so here's Romans chapter 8. Because I am in Christ, because I belong to Him, I am free from God's condemnation. God is not angry with me anymore. And I'm free from defeat. Sin and circumstances and those things that would come to defeat me, they're not in control anymore. God is in control. And I'm free from discouragement. Even in the midst of suffering and difficult times, we have the hope of heaven, and we have the hope and the knowledge that He will never leave us and that He'll never forsake us. And then lastly is we are free from separation. And simplified, that is nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Jump down to verse 35, and we will end with this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think that covers just about everything. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. Nothing can push us. No matter what I face today, no matter what happens in the future, God is going to get me through it. He's not going to leave me, He's not going to forsake me, and He's not going to leave you, and He's not going to forsake you. And this really is, it really is a freedom from fear, a freedom from the fear of hell. I don't fear hell, I belong to Him. A freedom from the fear of judgment. Jesus took my judgment, I belong to Him. In Christ, He sees me as in Christ. He sees me as righteous. He sees you as righteous when you've put your faith in Christ. And so we don't have to fear the past. We don't have to fear the present. We don't have to fear the future because we can be secure in Him and in His love. And this is what is yours. Guys, this is what is ours, church, when we are in Christ. This is the good news hand-delivered by Paul that you are free. Live that way. Church, you are free. Live that way. Live for Him. Live that's what Paul's talking about. You have the power of the Holy Spirit to live free from condemnation and free from discouragement and free from defeat. And when you face those things, to step through them with Him, knowing that He's there to hold you and to bring you through those things. And there are people out there who have never heard that message that need someone to deliver it to them. And you know what? That's our message. Jesus says, that's your mission, church. That's your purpose. There's a letter that needs to be delivered. The state patrol officer that delivered the letter to John Currier that I started with the story, he was quoted as saying, I couldn't contain myself. I was so excited that I got to tell him that he was free. There was an excitement in his heart, and that needs to be our heart for people, that we have the greatest news in the world. And can I tell you, I believe people want it. There's people that don't know it. There's people, I think about how many people out there are laboring away without any hope of a future because nobody has told them that Jesus has set them free, that God loves them and came for them and changed everything by what He did on the cross for them. If you are in Christ, that is what is yours. And there's people that need to hear that. And you know what? I want to close just delivering that letter this morning. If you are in Christ, if you're a follower of Christ, if you love Him, but maybe you've been struggling, maybe you've been in that place of discouragement or defeat, please hear this. I hope this was a letter of freedom for you this morning. It's a reminder of how He sees you and who you are in Christ. Take it and let it penetrate your heart. If you're not, if you've never put your faith in Him, if you are not in Christ, this is definitely a letter of freedom for you this morning. That there is a God that loves you, and He came to rescue you and to make you part of His family and to make you His, so that you don't have to live with the guilt and the condemnation and all those things that come along with this fallen world, but that you can live for the King and that you can become His. Let's stand together, and we'll close. I want to. It's hot in here, isn't it? Would you bow your heads? close your eyes, and we're going to pray together. And if you're here this morning, and God has grabbed your heart, not a message that's grabbed your heart, but God in the midst of all of this has reached down and grabbed your heart, I just want to encourage you to respond to Him today, to not leave here with condemnation or with guilt or with struggle. If you're here and that's you, and you think, you know what, I know I need a Savior. Not I need a church, not I need any of that. I need a Savior. I need Jesus. I just want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning by just simply raising your hand. Is there anybody here that would say that this morning? Yes. Yep. I agree with both of you. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Father God, you are awesome and you are wonderful. And Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we have the book that you wrote. So that, Lord, we don't live on our wisdom, but Lord, we look to you for your wisdom. And Lord, for those that just responded to you, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would fill their hearts right now, Lord. If their hearts were crying out for a Savior, we know the truth of your word, that you're going to put your very Spirit to live in their heart from this day forward, and they'll never live alone, they'll never walk alone again. Lord, seal that in their heart right now. And for those that maybe you're here this morning, Lord, and have been struggling or overwhelmed, Lord, I raise my hand with some of that. Lord, I pray that you'd work the freedom that you do, that we are free indeed, that we are free in Christ. I pray that you'd lift those burdens, that we would turn sharply, Lord, to you, and that we would come to you with whatever it is we're struggling with and know that the Creator of all the universe stands with his arms wide open to love us, to lift us up, and to strengthen us through whatever it is we face. Lord, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right.